You will find the text in the chapter of the Word of God that we have read together. That is the book of Job, chapter 9. The verse especially is at verse 33. Job 9, verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. A daysman means an umpire or a mediator, someone who can intervene between two parties in a dispute. So Job is telling us here, there is no judge, no umpire, no mediator or daysman between him and God, who might lay his hand both upon him and upon God. When you read the lives of very spiritual people, you will discover that sometimes they go through very dark periods in their life. Sometimes these Christians refer to these dark times as the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. It is as though the soul was at midwinter, when there's little daylight and much darkness. Now that is the condition in which we here find Job. He, at this point, and in many of the chapters of this book, is going through a midnight experience within his soul. Let me point out that his body, too, was much troubled. His health had been affected by much suffering. He was covered in boils from the sole of his foot to his head. He had lost his children, his wealth, and his health. Tremendous losses for anyone. But he's not complaining, really, about any of those things, nor particularly is he concerned about those things, certainly not about his health. What does concern him, rather, is something to do with his own soul. He has soul trouble. Only real Christians have soul trouble. Others don't have it. They complain about their losses in terms of health or wealth or something else. They don't concern themselves about their soul. But the most important thing in the Christian's experience is his soul and his relationship to God. And the more you study this book and this chapter, you will see that I'm summarizing accurately the experience of Job. Let me pull out just two elements in Job's soul darkness. One of them is this. He means to tell us that he knows very well he is a righteous man. He refuses to believe that he is a hypocrite. He has the Spirit of God within him. He is a born-again man. He is a saint, indeed, the greatest saint alive at that time in the world's history, God himself being on record to that effect. But now Job can't understand why God should send all this misery upon a righteous man. And so Job puts it like this. He says, he destroys the righteous and the wicked. God makes no difference. Verse 22, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Now that's a terrible state of mind to get into. And a Christian can get into that state of mind, as Job did, and imagine for a time under the force of suffering and temptation that God makes no difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's not true. But that's the dark experience of his mind that he came to. And I use it as an illustration of this midnight experience to which I made reference earlier. But in my text, we come to a second illustration of this dark experience that Job has. There it is in verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He means there is no one acting as an intermediary between God and us. There is no umpire who can give a fair judgment as to God's dealings with us and our conduct before him. Now that too was not true. It was a false impression which came upon Job's mind owing to the darkness in which he was at that moment. He was saying things which were the result of his own temptation and depression. And when we're depressed, everything looks gloomy. We all, I think, know that. Depression is a very sad thing, a very dangerous thing if it goes too far. It can bend our minds and distort our ways of looking at everything, even the things of God. And so he says here, there is no daysman between us. Now that, I say again, is not true. There is a daysman between God and man, and that is my subject today, the mediation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And really, Job knew this. But he had forgotten it, as it were, for a moment. How do I know he knew this? Not least because in chapter 19, he says so. You remember his very famous, oft-quoted words? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now that was the mediator. That was the daysman. But under the pressure of temptation, darkness, depression, this midnight experience, he had lost sight of that. And my dear friends, it is very possible for the Lord's people, when they are in soul trouble like this, to forget and to overlook even the most central truths of their faith. There is no daysman betwixt us. Now my subject, as I say, is this. We need a daysman between ourselves and God. And we have one. God, in his wonderful love and marvelous generosity, gave to Adam a mediator as soon as Adam fell. The moment Adam became a sinner in the Garden of Eden, that moment a mediator was provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. His mediation commenced then into the terms of the covenant of grace. God has never dealt with mankind, and especially not with his own people in amongst mankind, apart from a consideration of the mediation of Christ. And therefore I want today to look at the subject of this perfect mediator whom Job knew very well he needed, and whom you and I, if we're at all wise, know that we need. And I shall give you my headings. First, I want to show you that God has provided us with a mediator, Second, I want to show you that he can lay his hand upon the both of us because he is first of all God, and second, he is man, and therefore ideally qualified for this work of being an umpire or an arbitrator, whatever word you care to use. Acting, in other words, for man to God and for God to man. Let that be our subject today. And first of all, then, I want to say to you, God has provided this very thing which Job here sees his need of. God has provided a mediator. And this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is needed by us all in view of our being so ignorant of God as sinners and so weak and incapable of coming to God of ourselves. We have no ability of ourselves to stand up before God. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is one who stands midway between God on the one side and man on the other. And he acts between the two, like that. The reason for the need of a mediator is that there is enmity, naturally, between these two parties. God and man are not friends, naturally. They were originally friends, but when sin entered into the human race, God, in a true sense, became the enemy of man, and man also truly became the enemy of God. So the function of the mediator is one in which he acts on behalf of both parties to bring them together into a relationship of friendship again. And that is the function of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been set aside, appointed, ordained, commissioned from all eternity. And he was acting as a mediator for all those many Old Testament centuries before he came into the flesh, and before, therefore, he was born into this world. He was acting in that capacity as God, but is often in the Old Testament referred to as the angel of the covenant. And that is because he was this commissioned, ordained, anointed person whose peculiar responsibility it was to stand between God and man. Now, this is illustrated in the Old Testament in the figure of the high priest. The high priest had the great responsibility of acting on behalf of man before God. And this is seen in the special clothing which he wore. He had on his head these words, on his brow were these words, "Holiness unto the Lord." And he had on his chest the breastplate with the names of all the tribes of God's people, and with these stones upon his shoulders also, bearing the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And his clothes were the symbol of mediation. He had to act on behalf of man before God. He was the sole representative of the people before God. This is especially seen on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the holiest place of all. On that one day of the year, in order to act for all Israel before God and to sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat and before the mercy seat in order to make an atonement and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, so it is that the people of the Old Testament age were being educated by God to understand the nature of the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a picture of Christ's mediation. All the ceremonies of the Old Testament, the rituals, the shedding of blood, the killing and slaying of animals, all pointed to one single truth, that Christ and Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. Now, if anyone were to ask the question, why should we need a mediator? We may immediately give two answers. First, because of the holiness of God. The sinner who is not a Christian has no idea just how infinitely holy God is. But from time to time in the Bible we have illustrations of this which God himself has given. We have the case of two sons of Aaron who ventured into the holiest place of all without a divine warrant to do so. They went with the wrong kind of offering and they drew near to the holy presence of God. And if you remember that passage of scripture in the book of Leviticus, I think chapter 10, you remember what happened. Fire came out and struck them dead. And that fire was a symbol of the holiness of God. God is a consuming fire, says the Bible. And man can no more approach to God than he can approach to the flames of the sun itself. Because of the magnificent glory and holiness that belong to God's character. So we need a mediator, someone who can stand in the presence of God as our representative. That's the first reason why we must have a mediator, and the second one is related to it. It's because we are not only weak and ignorant, but profoundly sinful. We are profoundly sinful. And we have no right to appear in the presence of God. We have no standing before God. We have no hope of ourselves that God will listen to us or hear us or have mercy upon us or do any good to us. Our only hope is that he will do all of those things for the sake of the mediator. Now that is why when we come to pray to God, we pray like this, don't we? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not just a formal ending to a prayer, as though it were a kind of courtesy. You know, we have courtesy phrases when we write letters, don't we? Dear Sir, yours faithfully, or Dear John, yours sincerely. And that's a courteous ending to the letter. But when we say our prayer in the name of Christ, it's not just a courtesy. It's not a mark of mere respect or etiquette. When we say, in the name of Christ, we mean, let our prayer be heard for the sake of the mediator who is acting on our behalf. The mediator whom thou, O God, hast appointed between God and men to lay his hand upon the both of us. And you see, there is great authority in heaven. In the name of Christ. Great authority. That name is recognized all throughout the corridors of glory in heaven as having an irresistible power and force and worthiness. We see this in the book of Revelation, very eloquently portrayed. When we hear the heavenly host crying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And all the heavenly host bows down at this name of Christ. That name, as it were, to use an illustration, is the master key in heaven that opens every door. Now, I have to point out that to live in this life without a mediator is extremely dangerous. Because a person who lives without faith in Christ is like a little spider hanging by a gossamer thread over a terrible fire. All that needs to happen for the total destruction of that person is for the thread to break. There is nothing to save a person without Christ as mediator from everlasting burnings apart from the thread of God's patience and his long suffering. But, on the other hand, if you and I have Christ as our mediator, laying his hand upon us both, we have peace with God. We have reassurance. We have justification, adoption, sanctification, hope of glory, comfort of the assurance that God will receive us in death and that we shall enjoy his blessing forever. This is why Professor Finlayson, who used to be the professor of systematic theology in Edinburgh in our Free Church College a number of years ago, could say this, and it's a good saying. He said, "Heaven is the presence of God in a mediator." That's what heaven is. All the comfort, all the love, all the enjoyment of glory is the presence of God in a mediator. And hell is the presence of God without a mediator. Burning fire, consuming flames, wrath and curse, outer darkness, damnation. And the only difference is all the difference. The mediator makes the difference. To be in Christ or not to be in Christ is the world, the universe of difference. The difference literally between heaven and hell. That's why when Moses was preaching and speaking of Christ, he says, "I set before you this day life and death, heaven and hell, blessing and cursing." And it all hinges absolutely on this one point. Are we in Christ as the mediator? Now, there are many references in the Old Testament to Christ as mediator. Let me quickly give you some. Take Psalm 80, where you have this phrase, "The man of thy right hand." There's a description of Christ in the Old Testament. The man of thy right hand. That is to say, the man who, in Old Testament and New Testament times, acts on behalf of all the church. The man of thy right hand. Or again, take Psalm 84. "Look upon the face of thine anointed." That is again Christ acting as our daysman between us both. When you come to the New Testament, there are many passages. Take this one in Philippians 2. "God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see the honor upon the mediator. Or 1 Timothy 2, that famous verse, where Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God and one mediator, he says. Hebrews 7 puts it like this, "He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." What comfortable words. Oh, Christian friends. Oh, believing friends. We are safe in the mediator. Safe to all eternity. because he has been set forth to redeem all those whom God has given him, who come to him, who put their confidence under the shadow of his wings and rest under the security of his completed work, the glory of his person, the completion of his ministry, whereby he has said, it is finished. Now let me make one or two brief points to you all before I pass on. Christ's work now as mediator is twofold. We speak about ascending mediation and descending mediation. Let me explain briefly. The term ascending mediation refers to the fact that Christ, as a priest, acts for men to God. So that when we pray to God and when we sing our praises to him, these prayers and praises and other ministries of various kinds, they don't go directly to God, but through Christ. I'm speaking about Christian prayer and praise. They go through Christ. And all my prayers, which are so ignorant and so foolish and so feeble and so sinful, they come to Christ before they come to God. And he cleanses them and purifies them and purges them and presents them to God in his own righteousness, not mine or yours. And that is our hope of being heard. My dear friends, it is the mediator's worthiness that makes our prayers acceptable to God. Otherwise, God would just refuse them, as you and I might refuse a wretched beggar who was mouthing obscenities at the back door of our house. Go away, go away. I can't bear to hear this noxious language. Go away. But God, for Christ's sake, hears the prayers of sinners. That's the ascending mediation. And the descending mediation is this: that God the Father gives and bestows upon us all the blessings of the covenant of grace for the sake of Christ. It is for Christ's sake, therefore, that the favors and blessings that we enjoy come to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, assurance of salvation, growth in grace, sanctification, adoption into his family, and the hope of being with him in glory soon forever. All of these things come down from the Father through the Son to us. How terrible then those words of Christ, which he speaks to a certain church in the book of Revelation. Because thou art lukewarm, I shall spew thee out of my mouth. Now what does he mean by that? Well, he means, I will be your mediator no more. If a Christian or a professing Christian or a professing church, for that matter, if they live like the world and do not observe the holiness which is appropriate for Christians, if their mind is worldly and their ambitions worldly, if their desires are worldly, if they're really just the world under another name, then Christ will be disgusted with us. He will spew us or spit us out of his mouth. He will say, I will act as your mediator no more. And that's how churches die. That's the answer to what's happened all over Scotland and England. Churches are dying because he's spewing them out of his mouth. He refuses to act for them. And what's the solution to this terrible situation? Well, it's that those of the Lord's people in this generation, though we are very weak and in many ways ignorant and don't come up to the measure of our forefathers yet, we must be faithful to Christ even unto death. And he knows that. And he will not spew out of his mouth those who love him and put him first and seek first his glory and the glory of the Father. It is a very serious text, and it is a key text in our generation. I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it is given to those not who are sincere and diligent and careful and Christ-loving, but to those who really, in heart, they're just baptized worldly people or living like worldly people without that spiritual character which is appropriate for those who profess godliness. Now that gives me just a few minutes in which I want to say something about these two natures now of Christ, which I promised I would say something about earlier on. The divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ. My text tells us that what Job longed for was the reassurance that he had a daysman. Oh, that I had a daysman. Oh, would to God there was somebody who could act so as to put his hand upon God and his hand upon us and bring us together. And that is what we have in our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to be this very daysman or this very mediator, he must needs have two natures. First of all, a divine nature. And second, a human nature. Otherwise, he cannot be a mediator. Dear friends, no angel could act as a mediator. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, the term angel of the covenant is often referred to. Wherever you come across that term, it is not an ordinary angel, but Christ, under that designation, the angel of the covenant, means the mediator. There's a passage in Exodus 32 where Moses says to God, oh, he says, this people have sinned a great sin, referring to Israel. They had made a golden calf, you recall. And God was angry. And Moses was in communion with God on a mountaintop on Sinai, and he says to God something like this, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Now, says Moses, forgive their sin. And if not, he says, blot me out of thy book. Now that is an extremely generous and spiritual thing to say. What does Moses mean? He means, let me pay the price for the sin that these people have done. Oh God, spare them and curse me. Let me be their mediator. Let me be the substitute for their wickedness and idolatry. Now you can't have love greater than that. It's echoed in the Apostle Paul's heart in Romans 9 about verse 3 where he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. Paul so loved his Jewish kith and kin that he could wish to be almost in hell for their sakes, that they might be saved and he lost. Now he doesn't say, I pray that. He says, I could wish that. It is a hypothetical prayer, not a real prayer. It is beyond what we are enabled to pray, and beyond indeed what we are allowed to pray, that we should be cursed for the sake of others. But you see the love of Christ flowing in the hearts of these great and spiritual men like Moses and like Paul, and others too have shown the same kind of love. They've gone to faraway mission fields, denying everything that they might bring the gospel to the lost. And it is the love of Christ, the mediator, which manifests itself in these lives. But, here's my point. No one is allowed to act as a mediator, but only somebody who is a God-man. Because no angel is of sufficient worth, but the God-man is of infinite worth. He is a divine person. And Christ can speak to God like this. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. I will. Now you can't say that in your prayer meeting. You mustn't. You mustn't go to God and say, I demand it. We're not allowed to talk like that. But he can. I will. Because he speaks to God the Father on absolute equality. He is not inferior in one degree from the Eternal Father. You see, oh friends, the comfort of it. Our mediator is equal to God in his divine nature. Now, the divine nature is essential for other reasons, not least because in his divine nature, Christ gives infinite dignity to all his finished work. Now, this was symbolized in the Old Testament by various things which were in the tabernacle, articles of furniture in the tabernacle which were made of wood. But, do you remember? They were covered over with gold, overlaid with gold. Various articles of furniture were like that in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament. They were made of wood, overlaid with gold. Now that was to indicate a lesson to us. The wood was a symbol of the human nature. It was something which can decay. But it was overlaid with gold to give it tremendous preciousness and value. Now that points to the mediator. Just as these implements of worship, these items of furniture rather, were wood coated with gold, so our mediator, if you like, is human nature, if I may say so, covered in gold. Human nature, to speak more correctly, human nature united eternally to Godhood. And all the actions of Christ are of infinite value. His life on this planet, on behalf of our fallen human race, is of infinite value. His obedience is of infinite value. And his bloodshedding and death upon the cross are of infinite value for us. Now we talk about limited atonement, and so we should. We say that Christ died for the elect, for the church, for his bride, for the sheep. Rightly so. He didn't die for those who go to hell, in other words, but for those who believe in him sooner or later in this life. Limited atonement, that's the meaning of it. But oh, dear friends, you must at the same time say that had it been the will of God, Jesus Christ's precious death is so valuable in the sight of God, it would avail for the salvation of a million worlds, if a million worlds existed. Because his death is of infinite value to save to the uttermost every lost sinner that puts his trust in that precious blood. You see it with the thief on the cross. Within moments of death, his wondrous cry, "Remember me, Lord." And as soon as the faith is exercised, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, the effect of the preciousness of Christ's blood immediately affects this poor dying man and affects all those in all ages and places who put their trust in him. His divine nature. But also, our Lord must have a human nature. Otherwise, he can't lay his hand upon us both. He must be God as God is God. He must be man as you and I are man. A true body and a reasonable soul is what he had. He was not a phantom man. He was not a superman. He had real human nature. His physical appearance was after the pattern of sinful man, but without sin. You understand what I'm saying? There was no sin in him, but his human nature looked as though he was just an ordinary man like the rest of us. In other words, he didn't look as Adam looked in the garden before he fell. I sometimes put it like this, that if Adam, unfallen, had suddenly walked into a room where all the film stars of Hollywood were gathered, if these film stars were to look up and see what Adam looked like and Eve looked like in their original pristine beauty, these Hollywood film stars would feel themselves like a peat stack, by contrast with the beauty of these, our first parents in their innocence, and the glory which man had from the image of God at first. Now fallen and lost. Our Lord didn't come with that brightness and glory which Adam had at first. He looked just like any other man. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He was a root out of a dry ground. Why did our Lord have human nature? Well, because he had to live in obedience to the Ten Commandments, keeping them for our sakes. That was his active obedience. And he had to die upon the cross, suffering the full penalty of the wrath and curse of divine anger against our sin, vicariously, in order that he might expiate and make an atonement for our sin in human nature. God cannot die. So the mediator had to have a human nature to suffer and to die in. And the consequence of his active and passive obedience is that he has wrought out a righteousness which he gives freely to all who trust in him. Not only so, but now at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us continually in his divine and human character as the God-man. Throughout all ages of history, this has been Christ, laying his hand upon God, laying his hand upon his people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he will go on doing that until the last crack of human destiny. When at last heaven and earth pass away with a fervent heat and a terrible noise and the sound of a trumpet, then and only then will his mediation cease. He will pray for the world no more. And when that happens, terrible thunder and destruction upon his enemies, and the wicked will not escape, but all those for whom he is a mediator will be eternally safe. Let me close. My dear friends, Job had soul trouble. And it wouldn't be surprising if some of you have soul trouble. There are things about God you can't understand. Well, don't be surprised. The greatest Christians who ever lived, like Job, have met problems in their own minds they couldn't explain. If you say to me, why is there so little blessing in our churches in Britain today? I'd have to say, I don't know. I have part of the explanation, I think, but I don't know. This is my soul trouble, if you want to know my secrets. Here is my soul trouble. How it can be that so many of the Lord's people are praying night and day for revival and blessing and the return of the Spirit, and God says, no, not yet, not yet. And the cause of Christ all the time getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. The Lord's people dying out all over the country. Why should it be? We don't know. He that sits upon the throne knows. But I can tell you this, whatever the reason, it's all known to the mediator. He is looking after his little flock. Fear not, little flock. I am your mediator still, even in the darkest days. The church will never be overthrown. The powers of hell will not be victorious because he prays for his own. There will always be a remnant left in this world. And you see, non-Christian, how dangerous your life is. You only have to perish and die, and you are lost. And that's why you can't afford, dear friend, to live any longer without this mediator. You can't afford to live life like a little spider dangling over a bonfire by a single gossamer thread. That gossamer thread can be cut in a moment. Isn't that what we've seen just recently in that terrible experience of these children in a school in southern Russia, in the Caucasus part of Russia? They were all going to school happily with new uniforms and new berets on their heads and new skirts and new trousers and talking to one another excitedly. Suddenly everything changes. And you know the consequence. Too terrible for words. That's how the life of man is. We need the mediator. Once you have him, then you will be at peace with God, because the daysman reconciles us to God and gives us peace.